We're in the second epistle of Timothy and looking at particularly verse 7, although I included it last week, but the verses that I'd like us to look at today are these. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So he's told Timothy a lot already, so consider. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Now, that is really as far as I'm going, but I will mention verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Consider what I say. I was looking earlier on today at the scriptures before I came, and in the second epistle to the Corinthians, let me have a moment to find you this verse. It's such a lovely one. I can't find it just now, but I do remember the verse where Paul is referring to Timothy, and he says these words: a great and an effectual door has been opened unto me. And then he sends Timothy to them. And in sending Timothy, he says that he might come to you without fear. Now you can see why I'm referring to that. And he might come to you without fear. He was fearful. He was an anxious young man. And Paul feels very much for him. And Paul himself is a very honest man, in that he says he was often in fear and trembling. Yet the wonderful thing is this: when we depend upon our own strength, then maybe we will never prove the strength of God. If we learn that we really are without strength, then it may be that we will the quicker prove the strength of God. So really, I believe that Timothy did prove that. Now, Paul is encouraging him. They're awful days. The days where the time of Nero was ruling. And Paul is Nero's prisoner. But earlier on he said, I'm not Nero's prisoner at all. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm in the chains, the glorious chains of Jesus. I'm in bondage to him. But Nero thinks I'm his prisoner. So physically and in this world he was Nero's prisoner. And the constant shadow of the fickleness of this man who was a ruthless man, a cruel man, and would have all sorts of things for his amusement, and particularly he enjoyed persecuting Christians. And Timothy had that shadow over his church all the time. And so he is in constant anxiety for his people and for his young people. It wasn't a matter, will we allow this in the church? Will we allow that in the church? Will we do this, that, and the other? Will God keep us in our day? Will we be able to witness faithfully to him in our day? Now, Paul's burden is that Timothy might have the grace to go on. And that the verse that I'm going to mention every time, God willing, is really the kind of thrust with the epistle, is chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. That's for all of us here this morning. You may be feeling a little anxious about something causing you some fear, all sorts of circumstances. I don't know yours. I mean, some may be that you shared with me. You may know mine or may know a few, but not all. Whatever it may be, we all have our anxieties. But we can say, well, God has not given me the spirit of fear or of you. It's fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, of a discipline, of a solidarity in the things of God. For we know that fear paralyzes a person. And so that he's telling Timothy, take hold of yourself. Be a man. Be a spiritual man. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Take a spiritual hold. Whatever you may be physically, whatever you may be naturally, emotionally, whatever your circumstances may be, whoever may be against you, take a hold upon yourself. And that is really what he's saying. And really we could say that we are in a situation in the age that we are living in, that's, if we just looked at our own land, we might say, will the Christian faith, and looking at it in a realistic way statistically, will it really last another generation or a couple of generations? But we know as Christian people that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. But anybody looking on might say, well, you might think that, but look at that village, it no longer has a service. Look at those villages there, they haven't had a Sunday school for children for decades, and only an occasional service, say, once a month. Or look at that vast area there, without a single church in it. You say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The evidence seems loaded up and piled up against us. But we know that God is able to come in a mighty way and change things. And we know some of us are born to live in times of adversity, but we must hold on. Jeremiah lived in an appalling time. He'd hardly anything to comfort him. And yet when we look back at the Old Testament, the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament, and there are some pretty wonderful characters there, the one you choose is Jeremiah. And yet he can't say to you, I've got a great success story. He wouldn't be able to say that, but he knew how to weep for Jerusalem. He knew how to plead for saints. He knew how to beg before God. And who knows how many of his prayers are realized. Isn't he the one who had a vision of the new covenant in Jesus Christ? Isn't he the one who saw further than many a one before him, yet saw so very little results in his own time? We may be for a time of adversity. We have some people in our generation in other parts of the world have been in a time of persecution. There are all sorts of situations. It may be that God in his mercy has a time of harvest for us again. Who is able to say? But all I would say is this, that whatever he would give me in my life, or during my ministry, or in your lives, is I would know this, that he doeth all things well. And that whether we are called to live in a time of adversity, or in a time of spiritual prosperity, we go on. We go on. He hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of discipline and of a sound mind. Now, this is the kind of feeling, you know, that is here. Now, the first point I have is the consideration I do link with last week's. I hope you, and you'll see why I'm doing this. I'm not just going over it. I am taking it again and applying it in a fuller way. He calls the Timothy to be three things. And I'll deal briefly with you and then come to the point I have this morning. He says in verses 4, 5 and 6, he takes three examples. You've got to be like a soldier. You've got to be like an athlete. You've got to be like a farmer. They're lovely illustrations. Now, you're not going to have a soldier who says like this, well, oh dear me, I'm in the middle of this battle, but I'm feeling a bit tired. I think I'll go and there's a cafe over there, I think I'll have a little rest. You know, you're not going to have a soldier like that. He could fight. Even if he dies in the battle, he fights. He's wholehearted in the army. So he's saying to Timothy, a Christian must be wholehearted. Now we ask ourselves our question. I've got to ask it myself. And I can see areas where I need to improve. To be totally hearted. To be wholehearted in the things of God. Behind the work. Wholehearted. He calls him to be an athlete. And the point there that we have from here is that he keeps the rules. So you don't cheat. So if an athlete, and we know, don't we, the kind of modern illustration that we'd have today, there's a certain kind of steroid, isn't there, that an athlete, some have been taking, and to the great disappointment of people, they have won and had the honours, and then they're being found out that they have done so by having a strength which wasn't the right kind of strength. What happens? They're disqualified. So you mustn't break the rules. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Do you see it? You can preach the gospel and leave out hell and leave out repentance, but it's a kind of a tatty gospel. It's not the real thing. You can preach a gospel which adds such a lot of things that it smothers the gospel itself. It's not the real thing. The truth. You can leave things out. You can add things to them. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Those are the rules. Be an athlete. Be a farmer. A farmer is a person who works hard. He gets up early. He sows a seed. It's harvest time. He waits patiently. There must be a certain kind of a person, a very hard-working, toiling. And so you must be like that. You sow seed. You can't have an instant crop. But you know there'll be one. That's a wonderful thing. You might not see the full harvest until you're in glory. But you'll see it. That's the great thing. So you say, Timothy, be a soldier, be wholehearted. Be an athlete, keep to the rules. Be a farmer. Be patient and hardworking. Then what do I want this morning from that? Is this. Who is the perfect example of this consideration? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is wholehearted. Isn't he? For us, he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and his neighbour as himself. He hadn't got to do that because he's in the Godhead. But he did it for us wholeheartedly. He dies on the cross. But there is a period on that cross where that which is hell really, that is godlessness, is experienced. So to pay the penalty for sin in full, it mustn't be a token crucifixion. It must be the Father turning his back on the Son. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Wholeheartedly. That's Jesus. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. The multitudes that would be saved. He was obedient. He put himself under God's law. Although he is the author of the law, he obeys the law. He obeys it in, I'm going back over the same thing in a way, in that active way where he fulfills the law in his life, and in the passive way where he submits to the punishment of the law for our sin. He is obedient. He's diligent. What example would you take? Do you know the one that I always think that moves me a great deal? I know that there are plenty. But the one that moves me always is when he says to his disciples, the big crowd crushing him, who touched me? I think that's marvellous. Somebody had touched the hem of his garment. And the disciples said, well, more or less, he was implying, what a strange or a silly thing to say. And all these people are crushing you. Who touched me when you've been squeezed? I felt strength go out of me. Then a little woman ran forward who had an illness. And she said, I did. And she was made whole. You know, he considered, he gave every person, an ordinary little person who called out, his undivided attention. Have you ever had this kind of experience where somebody comes towards you with a big handshake and as if you, they're really glad to see you and they're all, and they say, this is marvellous, you think, I haven't seen this person for a while, and shake hands, and then you say something and they're gone. And they're talking to somebody else. But isn't it wonderful? And somebody comes to you and they're listening to you. And they're thinking about what you're saying. And they care. We call them good listeners, don't we? I suppose that's in it. But to care. And Jesus Christ was all these things in perfection, in his wholeheartedness. You might say that he was the perfect soldier. In his obedience, he was a perfect athlete. In his diligence, he was a perfect farmer. So he's telling Timothy, be like that. And he's telling us all to be the same as well, according to my gospel. This is what I have heard about him, these things. Consider them, that you're called of God, and that these things are real to you. That's the first point. That's the consideration we have in the background. Then there is a great confirmation here that God gave. And it's in verse 8. Remember, he says to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, so he's referring now to his deity and his humanity, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now don't be worried about my gospel there, because we know it's gospel of Christ, and another place it is the gospel of God. We might say, well, Paul, aren't you exceeding the limits of your rights here by saying my gospel? Why is he saying my gospel? Well, I'll tell you why he's saying my gospel. Take Psalm 23. The Lord is the shepherd. Is that right? He is that. The shepherd. The Lord is a shepherd. He is a shepherd. The Lord is their shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. How can I dare say my? Because is he not his own person? Well, of course he is. But in that relationship we have, when we repented of our sin and exercised faith in Jesus Christ, we can say, I am forgiven, my Saviour, my Shepherd, my Lord, my Gospel. We know it's his. We know that. But he's able to say that. And he does so. Let me give you an example in Galatians 1 verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This gospel that I have been preaching about the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who fulfilled the law in our place, who died on the cross as a penalty for our sin, who was raised a real and a physical resurrection, who ascended to glory, who is on the right hand of the majesty in high. This gospel, I didn't receive it from men, in my case, he said. I received it, neither was I taught it, neither did somebody say, come here, Paul, let me teach you. It came to me, he said, by revelation. And because of that, I'm able to say my gospel. Well, how did it come to me? We can say, well, in a way, a man preached it. In a way, a Sunday school teacher took me aside and taught me. Yes, all those things are there. But for all that, it has to be revealed. For all that, there must be that time when these things that we hear are revealed as a reality in our hearts, and we are able to say, as Thomas said, you know, we remember him as doubting Thomas. What a pity. Because he made one of the greatest statements about our Lord that anybody ever did. My Lord and my God. We forget that because of the way he came to him. My Lord and my God. He came a tough way. He came through doubts. But he came. My Lord, my God. Are we able to say, my gospel? I know it says, my gospel. Now, what does he say about this gospel? That Jesus Christ, or the seed of David, was raised from the dead. That the one who lived that perfect life on earth for us, the one who died on Calvary for our sin, there was a great vindication. Something glorious happened. There was a resurrection, a real and a physical resurrection, an empty grave. And as we are able to say that Jesus lives, so that in our Christian faith, we are not remembering a Christian leader who had some good ideas or an ethical standard or just that. We're able to say, certainly, he has ideas, and certainly there is an ethical standard there. But we are able to say that we worship a Savior, that we're able to say that in this church now, at this moment, he is here. Yes, he's here. We do not see him with our little ordinary eyes. But one day we shall see him as he is. But he has promised us he is here. We are worshipping here. That's why we don't need anything. You know, I am not saying anything against pictures or anything like that. But we don't need them, do we? We don't need them. We could be without hearing or without sight or those ordinary things. We haven't got to have ordinary human age like that. But we're able to say, I know he's here. And then when you walk away after this morning service, into the continuation of your pilgrimage, you don't walk alone, do you? Of course you don't. You walk with him. He is a living Savior. And this is the glorious thing about our Lord and our Savior and Jesus Christ. He's raised up from the realm of death. Where death reigned, Jesus conquers. And he is forever the risen Savior. Just look at verses 11 and 12, just for a moment ahead, before we come to them by God's grace again. Is this a faithful saying? For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. Look at the order. Live and reign. So, also, he lives. We live. He reigns. We shall reign. Because we are in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But somebody might say, oh, Timothy, Nero reigns. No! Yes, Nero reigns. He's just taken 20 of our members away. They were burnt last week. No, Nero does not reign. He killed them. No, he didn't. They're alive. Where are they? Absent from the Lord. Absent from the flesh, present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Nero doesn't reign. You can name any political leader you like, so I don't want to be political. And he might say, they reign. No, they don't reign. Our sovereign God reigns. Nations rise and fall according to his will. Ideologies come and go according to his will. He reigns. And that's important for us to know. In this ungodly city that we are living in, we might say, materialism reigns. No, Satan reigns. No, he does not reign. Not in that ultimate way. He has a hold. Jesus reigns. Our God reigns. And we believe in this living Savior. According to my gospel, he says. According to yours. That's the evidence I have. I have one who died for my sin and who is alive and real to me. Then lastly, the commission. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He brings a little of his own experience. Paul. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Look at that. He says this particular imprisonment is a very harsh one, in chains and in a cell, and very badly treated. He's been treated as a criminal, as an evildoer. He's not a prisoner who they're suspecting what is his new cult or anything like that, or a political prisoner or in that kind of thing. He is a criminal, a person who is of bad reputation. So he's in that kind of situation. I suffer as if I was an evil man. I suffer as if I were an unclean man, as if I were a dirty man, as if I were a murderer and a cruel man and a thief man. I suffer like that. But I may suffer like that, even unto bonds, but they don't bind me. But the word of God is not bound. You could almost hear him, if we could put it differently, say, well, here I am in this prison, I wish Nero would change his mind, allow me a few concessions, let me do a few things, I wish he'd let me do that. I wish you to say you could have another 6 months to have another journey and travel about the place. I wish you would do that, but he doesn't say that at all. He says, this I know, I may be in chains, but the truth cannot be chained. Neither can I really, for I am free from the bondage of sin. And death hath no more dominion over me. For he knows, you see, this in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Nero may think, I'm in chains, but I know that the deposit of my salvation, my spiritual welfare, is in the hands of God, and it is safe there. That can't be in chains. Nothing can take that away from me. They can take parts of my body away. They can take my eyes away. They can do cruel things to me. They can take my life away. But they cannot take my relationship with God away from me. The gospel is not bound. Personally. Then in a greater way. He said, you know, Timothy, although you must go on and hand the faith on to faithful men, but you know it's greater than yourself. It's greater than any individual preacher, because God will raise men. If nobody's going to praise him, even the stones will praise him, because he is God. When the gospel is hidden in ritual, as it has been on times, it fights its way out. And we get a Martin Luther, who says, suddenly, out of all the fetters of the things that help people, the just shall live by faith. It unfetters itself, because it is the gospel. When it is smothered with a sound, like in the age that we are living in, louder and louder sound, it'll arise above the sound that little men can do with their amplifications and so, and the trumpet of God's grace can reach the hearts of men and women. When saints are martyred, and it seems as if every Christian had been eliminated from the face of the earth, their blood is the seed of the church. And Christians rise up all over the place in greater numbers than ever before. When men are indifferent and don't care, suddenly God causes some to care. When luxury rules and smothers our little lives, I must have this and I want that and I must go here, there and everywhere, then God will rise from amongst them some who are willing to sacrifice everything. When hearts are hard and critical and even cruel, God can break that hard heart and make it tender and soft and give him a new heart. The gospel is not bound. The gospel is not in chains. Believe it. And believe it in our congregation, every faithful congregation in our city and our land and so on. Go as far as you like in this world, in our generation. But we are sitting here this morning and I'm saying, believe it. The gospel is not bound. According to my gospel, says Paul. what I have learnt, what I have found. Therefore, I want to come to this God will next week. Therefore, I endured all things. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to be tortured. I'm willing to be made captive. I'm willing to be frustrated. I'm willing to die. I'm willing for anything, for the elect's sake, for the church of Jesus Christ, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. What have I got in view? The eternal glory of a multitude of people. Timothy says, look towards the horizon. Take away your eyes from your feet and your immediate circumstances. Look towards the horizon. What do you see there? I see a line, is it, if he's looking at the sea. Or he might see the shape of mountains. Yes, well, look then at the tips of the mountains or the flatness of the sea. And I tell you, beyond the horizon is glory. Not nothing, but glory. Set your sights high. Our gospel is not bound. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these few words. Bless only that which is according to thy will. For thy name's sake, O Lord. Amen.